So I apologize. I'm a little bit hoarse and a little bit a sore throat and a little bit stuffed up. Let's try to do some learning tonight as much as we can. Of course, our thoughts continue to be with what's going on in Israel and all the chayalim in harm's way, and Am Yisrael in this very difficult situation, and all those who are in harm's way, the innocents who are in harm's way. So we pray for good things, and especially for the chatufim, for the hostages, that they be released soon and in health. Okay, so tonight we are going to look at Perek Yud Gimel in Sefer Melachim Bet, okay, chapter 13. We took a little digression, as we noticed, the middle of the book of Kings, starting with Eliyahu Hanavi and through Elisha narratives, really focused in on the life and times of Malchut Yisrael, on the kings of Israel. And occasionally, right, here and there, if one of the kings of Israel had interaction with one of the kings of Judah, so we would bring them in at the end of the book of Kings 1, when the king of Israel makes an alliance with the king of Judah to go to battle. So we talk about that, and we see that. But basically, the focus was on the kings of Israel. We had an exception the last two chapters, because the kings of Judah had married into the family of Ahav, and all of that that we had seen. And so we had two chapters that focused very much on the king of Judah. And then last week's chapter about Ataliah, the pseudo queen in Judah, who tried to usurp power in Judah and was eventually killed. So those were kind of detours. We're now going back to the main road, and the main road is to focus on Malchut Yisrael. We also are going to close the cycle in this chapter. Elisha passes on, so we're going to close the cycle that we started in chapter one, chapter two of the book of Kings 2. And so we're going to close that as well tonight. So let's just share, first of all, just to make sure that we understand the historical setting and we understand a little bit more about what was going on at the time, and what is a central event. Okay, so let's just share our, okay. Just want to share. Share my screen. That. Let me just. I'm sorry. Go back for a second. No, I don't want to share my layout. I don't want to. Let me just put this here and pop up. First of all, let's pop up the list of the kings. Okay, so now I'm going to share my screen. So, just to pop up on our screen, again, the kings and the dates that we're focusing on. So, we have been focusing on the kings. As you notice, there's many more kings. There was a lot of coups and conspiracies back and forth. So, at the same time, that we have Ahav, we're still over here in the Malchei Yehuda. So King Ahab is over here. Malchei Yehuda are there's only been four since the time of the split. One, two, three, four. As opposed to in Malchei Yisrael, there's been one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight until we get to Ahav, and parallel to Yehoshaphat. And what happened, of course, is after the destruction of the house of Ahab, we of course had Yehu, Yoachaz, Yoash, Yeravam Hasheni, and then Zechariah. We have here four kings who are from the house of Yehu. Basically, covers almost, or a little bit more, almost covers 75 years, a little bit more, a little bit less, unclear, almost a century, I don't know. So you start with Yehu in 842, and we get to 750. It's almost a century of time for these four kings of the house of Yehu. And of course, what we have been doing for the last few weeks was the great revolution of Yehu that destroyed all of the Baal in the northern kingdom. But, you know, what happened, of course, is it left Israel devastated in terms of the tremendous amount of killing, but also it left it without any connections, without any foreign entanglements. And at the same time, one of the bad things, or one of the realities, was that at the same time that Yehu and his children were ruling Israel, this was also the time of the ascendancy of Aram. I'll show you another. Let's look at another. I'm sorry. Let's make another. Make this smaller for a second. I want to go back to where I was. Sorry. Stop the share for a second. If I go back to where I was beforehand. So just a second. Yeah. So if you look, Loch Chronologi, I also had this just to show you a map, just again to get ourselves bearings. At the time of that we're talking about, so that we should all be on the same page. So in this period of time of the 8th century, the 9th and 8th century, this is what basically it looks like. You have the Kingdom of Israel, which spreads a little bit into what we would call the Golan Heights. And also, of course, here, a little bit into Gilad and other places like that, a little bit higher. You have the Aram, which is the dominant power right close to Israel. And of course, the ascendant Assyrian Empire, which already has been going up and down, up and down. And one of the things that happens is that the Assyrian Empire during the 800s is not really a factor in Eretz Yisrael. And that leaves Aram to be the dominant power. And it fits in very well, you know, historically, with what we know from the book of Kings. We know from the book of Kings that Eliyahu was given a, Eliyahu was given a, and here we'll put on our Tanakh. Again, we'll go back all the way to the beginning of Malachim Aleph. We'll go back to Malachim Aleph, Perek, Yutet, when Eliyahu, so let's do that and share our screen. So we go back to Malachim, Perek, Yutet. So when Eliyahu was told that he should pass on. Go back towards Damesek. You're going to anoint Chazael. That Yehu ben Nimshi timshachu melech Yisrael. That Elisha ben Shaphat, etc., etc. Vayahan imlat mecherav Chazael yamit Yehu. Vanimlat mecherav Yehu yamit Elisha. So already Eliyahu predicted 50 years in advance or more that Chazael would become king over Aram, and he would be the one who would bring, you know, terrible calamity. Cherev Chazael. This is then attested to again in Malachim Bet, which we've already seen. In Malachim Bet, Perek Chet, when Elisha goes to Damasek and Ben-Hadad is sick, and instead he appoints Hazael to be the next king. And Elisha cries, Vayevk Isha Elokim. Vayomer Hazael, Madu Adoni Boche, why were you crying? Vayomer Ki Yadati Et Asher Taseh Livnei Yisrael Ra'ah. Mivtzireihem Tishalach Ba'esh, Uvachureihem Bacheref Taharog, Va'olulehem Tiratesh, Va'aroteihem Tivakeah. You're going to do terrible, terrible things to Israel. And that's what is going to happen. And in fact, the Bible describes this, and we saw this already. If we go to chapter 10, just a quick review. After the demise of Ahav and his children being smitten by Yehu, the Bible also tells us that in addition to the internal killing of all of the house of Ahav, the Bible tells us the following. V'yehu lo shamar lalechet b'torat Hashem Elohei Yisrael b'chol levavo lo sar mi'al chatot Yerovam asher eti. He got rid of the Baal, but he continued to worship the Bamot and to do the chataot of Yerovam, which refers to the Egels, which were kind of an alternative to the Beit HaMikdash in Jerusalem. V'yamim ha'hem echel Hashem lekatzot b'Yisrael. Vayakem Chazael b'chol gavul Yisrael. It's during the time of Yehu that bad things really happen. And Aram really is able to take charge. We already saw during the time in the early chapters of the book of Kings how dominant Aram was in the stories of Elisha. There's always battles and this and this. But here, the Bible tells us in great detail how successful Aram was. Vayakem Chazael, the king of Aram, b'chol gvul Yisrael, min ha'yarden mizrach shemesh, et kol eretz ha'gilad. So he's able to capture all of the eretz gilad, which was originally settled by Israelites. Hagadi v'aruveni v'amnashi, me'aro er shal nachal arnon v'agilad v'abashan, all the way up to the Golan. So, basically, by the time we get to our chapter, Aram for many years has been very successful, and Israel has been in trouble. In chapter 13, things start to change. So let's start looking at our chapter tonight. Mishnat Esrim. V'shalosh shana, liyoash ben Achaziah melech Yehuda, malach Yoachaz ben Yael Yisrael b'shamrom shvayesrei shana. Vayasara ben Hashem. He wasn't a great king from a religious point of view. Vayelech achar chatot Yeravam ben Nevat, sherechti Yisrael osamen. Vayichar, af Hashem b'Yisrael vaitnein biyad Chazael melech Aram, ubiyad ben Hadad ben Chazael kol hayamim. So he gives him up to Chazael and to Ben-Hadad, who takes over for Chazael. But all of a sudden, there's a change. Now here, it's important to recognize, this chapter has to be read. The Bible is a prophetic perspective, and so it doesn't always tell us the historical background of what's going on. But we know from extra-biblical sources, this is what's called, in fancy schmancy Hebrew, hasibatiyut hakfula, the double causation theory. Things are happening historically, but the Bible presents it from a religious theological point of view. Why is it that this and this and this happened this and this and this way? It happened because of this religious statement, move, decision of God, the people, their actions, their not actions, etc. So, right, things happen, right? I mean, I guess you could give a similarity, like, you know, the Soviet Union collapsed in the 1990s because it had spent too much money, it was too much corruption, there were too many pressures, etc. But why did it happen at that time? Maybe God was running history to make sure that the Soviet Union collapsed at that time. So it's the same thing. The Bible says, "Vayasar Abin Hashem." So he was a bad guy. "Vayicharaf Hashem b'Yisrael v'yinem b'yad Chazael." In the early parts of Yehoahaz's reign, they continued to be in trouble from Aram and from the son of Chazael. But then all of a sudden, in verse 4, "Vayichal Yehoahaz et p'nei Hashem." Yehoahaz turns to God in prayer, like we do on, you know, "Vayichal Moshe et p'nei Hashem elokav." He turns to him in prayer. "Vayishma Hashem elav." "Vayishma elav Hashem." God listened to him. But the Bible doesn't say he listened to him because he saw how great his tshuva was. Like in the book of Jonah, where God saw ma'aseihem, and God saw they did this, and God saw they did that. None of that is mentioned here. You could say, oh, it's nice. He turned to God. So that's already a good thing. But the Bible says why? "Vayishmael Hashem ki ra'a et lachatz Yisrael, ki lachatz otam melech aram." He saw that it was very difficult for Israel. There was a lot of lachatz, a lot of pressure. It evokes for us the Mitzrim, right? Lochatzim otam. "Vayitein Hashem li Yisrael Moshia." It sounds like the book of Shoftim. And God sent a savior. "Vayetzu mitachat yad Aram, vayeshvu b'nei so b'oleim kitmol shilshon." So the Bible describes that they were able to return all the pressure on the borders and all of this territory that had been captured, as described in chapter 10. It sounds like they were able to return to where they had been. "Achlosaru mechatot beit Yerav Hamashiach to Yisrael, v'gam asher amda b'shamron, ki lo ishir li Yoachaz am." Let's not go too great. Yoachaz did not have an army. "Kim chamishim parashim v'asara rechev v'asarat alafim ragli, ki ibdam melech haram v'yesh simeim ki afar ladush." He had destroyed the army of Israel. But God had mercy. So in this first stage, you see that God intervenes not because of the zechut in any way, shape, or form of the Jewish people or of the king, but simply because God saw that it was too much. He saw Kira'at lachatz Yisrael ki lachatz otam el haram. And the Bible describes the lachatz. He destroyed their army. It was demilitarized. Lo hishir li yochaz am. Kim chamishim parashim v'asar arefa. Now, that's the way the Bible presents it. We know from extra biblical sources that the, on the ground, what really was happening, it's not, the two things are true at the same time. But how did this play out? Why was it that Israel was able to go back to the territory that Aram had captured? Why is it that Aram pulled back from the lachatz? So we know, it's very simple. We go back and we look at, again, the map. We know from extra biblical sources, and a number of people have written about this. You look at the map, it was during this period of time, during the time after the death of Hazael, that Aram started to go down in influence. Why? Because the Assyrian Empire started to gain an influence. These are the years, these are the decades that the Assyrian Empire starts to become more and more and more powerful and starts to bother Aram to the point that in some extra biblical sources, we find that even Damascus is captured by the Assyrian Empire. And so Aram is not able to turn its attention to Israel. It's got to fend for itself against the Assyrian Empire. And so because of that, that allows Israel to restore some of its former glory. And that's, so to speak, on the ground, what happened, as we know from a number of extra-biblical sources. But again, the prophetic read of what happened is this happened because God had mercy on the Jewish people. Now, when we go back, the Tanakh, it continues. The text says, after Yehoahaz, the second in the house of Yehu, Vayikbaru b'Shamron, Vayimloch Yoash b'no Tachtav. Now Yoash Melech Yisrael, not Yoash Melech Yehuda, but Yoash Melech Yisrael. Mishnat Shloshim v'Shem Shana LeYoash Melech Yehuda, Melech Yoash ben Yoachaz. In order not to confuse the two, the Bible turns this Yoash Melech Yehuda, as opposed to Yehoash Melech ben Yoachaz al Yisrael, Sheish Esrei Shana. Vayas Hara, he also was a bad guy. Vayas Hara, Bnei Hashem Losar Mikol Chatot, Yiravam Ben Nevat, Asher Ichti. So he also was a bad guy. I want to skip the middle here for a second, where the Bible goes into the story of Elisha, where it summarizes, V'chazael melech Aram lachatze Yisrael kol yimei Yoachaz. V'yachan Hashem otam v'yirach amein. God had mercy. V'yifan aleihem l'man brito d'Avraham Yitzchak v'Yakov. V'lo ava shchitam v'lo yishlicham y'alpanav arata. V'yamat chazael Melech Aram, Vayimloch Ben Hadad Beno Tachtav, Vayashav Yehoash Ben Yoachaz, Vayikach Et Te'arim Miyad Ben Hadad Ben Chazael, Asher Lakach Miyad Yoachaz Aviv, Shalosh Pe'amim Hikahu Yoash, Vayashav Et Arei Yisrael. So in the summary, during the time of Chazael, Aram was pushing, pushing, pushing. In the time of Yoachaz, Aram was pushing, pushing, pushing. But at a certain point, God had mercy. This time, it's not because simply he didn't want to destroy them. It's because of Zchut Avot. Leman Brito, et Avram Yitzhak v'Yakov. But once again, it has nothing to do with the Zchut of Am Yisrael itself. It's purely the Zchut of the Avot that protects Am Yisrael. But what's implicit here is that if it wasn't for the Rachamim of Hashem and the Zchut Avot, Am Yisrael would have been worthy of being destroyed. And this is going to come to a head in the next chapter, but we'll get to that when we get to that. But the point being that the Bible is already laying the groundwork for the ultimate destruction of Shomron. The Bible is basically saying, if it wasn't for pure rachamim that God showed, that he didn't want to destroy Israel, God simply did not want to destroy Israel.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
I understand what you're saying, that without God's mercy, the Israel maybe should be destroyed. But remember the term Hashem Natan v'Hashem Lakach. The very peculiar requirements that God asks for the children of Israel, to have no other gods but him, also makes it far more difficult for these two countries, or certainly for the southern tribe country, to make treaties and alliances with other countries, because every other country says, I'll make a sacrifice to your God, you'll make a sacrifice to my
Right.
God. So God is putting his own people in a situation where geopolitically they're at a disadvantage in making alliances. So if he's putting them in a weaker position, the least he can do is help them out when they are in a weaker position.
You're pointing to a real challenge. What does it mean to be a nation that is exclusive, monogamous to one God,
where every other country isn't that way?
Exactly, but at
Wait
the same
a
time,
they were supposed to destroy some of these countries, and they did not.
Right. Well, you're not supposed to destroy those countries, but you're supposed internally. But the truth is, you know, Shlomo HaMelech at the beginning was a model of someone who could have a foreign policy and interaction with other countries, and potentially he could have, you know, made sure that the influences did not overwhelm the Israelite religion. Unfortunately, he was unsuccessful, which, you know, points to what you're saying. You're correct. God puts the Jewish people in a very, very, a nisayon, a challenging structure, and there's no doubt about it. I think you're making a good point. But at the same time, that's what God demands of the Jewish people. But you're saying that's why God has such erech apayim for Am Yisrael, because of the difficulties that they confront. Okay. We now come to the second part of this perek. And in the second part of the perek, the text tells us about the death of Elisha. Ve'Elisha chala et cholyo asher yamutbo. So Elisha becomes sick from the choli that he would die. Now this, of course, reminds us, there's an interesting kind of irony. Elisha, if we remember, yeah, just 1 second. Yeah. Just to make the point sharper, if we go back just a few prakim, remember we had a similar deathbed scene in chapter 8. In chapter 8, the Bible tells us, Vayavo Elisha Damasek. Elisha comes to Damasek. He travels all the way up to the heart of the Aramean kingdom. We talked about this a number of times. By this time in his career, Elisha is a kind of respected prophet. He's already done so much that he kind of has free access. Vayavo Elisha Damasek uben Hadad melech Aram choleh. Vayugad lo lemor, ba'ish Elokim adheina. So in the story in chapter 8, Elisha goes to Aram. He meets Ben-Hadad on his sickbed, and he appoints Hazael to take over and basically become king. And he basically tells Hazael that you will become king, and also I know what you're going to do to Israel. Madu ata boche vayomer ki yadati tasher tasel livnei Yisrael ra'a mivtzireim tishalach ba'esh ubachureim bacherev tarog volem tiratesh v'rotem timakeh. You, Hazael, will do terrible things. So Ben-Hadad dies. Elisha gives a prophecy that Hazael will be king and he will harm Malchut Yisrael terribly. Now when we come back to our chapter, we have a similar scene, a deathbed scene, but this time it's the prophet. Ve'Elisha chala et cholyo asher yamut bo. Vayered elav Yoash melech Yisrael. This time, it's not Elisha going to Aram. It's the Melech Yisrael coming to Elisha. Vayef kal panav. Here too, there's crying. Notice the parallelism. But on his deathbed, and of course, the Bible says that Yoash calls out to Elisha and says, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael ufarasha. My father, you are the chariot of Israel, which of course is exactly what our good friend Elisha said when Eliyahu, his teacher, went up to Shemayim and he said, Ve'elisha ro'eh, v'hu mitza'ek, avi avi rechav Yisrael ufarashav, v'lo ra'ahu od. So the Bible is paralleling the death of Elisha and the death of Eliyahu, which is interesting in and of itself. Like teacher, like, and Yoash in a sense becomes the kind of Talmud that Elisha never had. You know, Gehazi did not inherit the mantle of Elisha in any way. But he says, Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael Farashav, you are the guardian of Israel. Vayomer lo Elisha, kach keshet v'chitzim, take a bow and an arrow. Vayikach elav keshet v'chitzim. Vayomer lo melech Yisrael, harkev yadcha al keshet, vayarkev yado, vayasam ya Elisha yadav v'yidei ha-melech. He holds the bow together with the king. Vayomer petach ha-chalom keidma v'yiftach. Vayomer Elisha yirei, shoot the arrow v'yor. Vayomer chetz teshua la-Hashem, v'chetz teshua ba-Aram, v'yikita taram ba-efek ad kale. So notice the tremendous irony here. When Elisha went in chapter 8 to the deathbed of the king of Aram, it was to appoint Hazael and tell him that he would destroy and have great victories over Israel. Many decades later, when Elisha is on his deathbed, this time the prophecy is not about the ascendancy of Aram, but about the destruction of Aram. That this time, the final prophecy of Elisha is Chetz Teshua LaHashem. There will be a victory for God. The Chetz Teshua Ba'aram. There will be a victory against Aram. V'kita Aram Ba'efek Ad Kale. Until you destroy Aram. So it's a, in a certain sense, it's a wonderful kind of closing of the circle. There's also an element, potentially, even though it's not explicit, the fact that Elisha gives this prophecy to the king of Israel, maybe it was also to encourage him and to recognize that God is the one that brings salvation, and therefore maybe it's time to get rid of the Chatot Yeravam ben Nevat and stop doing all the things that bring about the negativity. The end of the story here, Vayomer kacha chitzim vayikach, gather the chitzim, Vayomer lemelech Yisrael, hach arza, hit the floor like the Hoshanas. Vayach shalosh pe'amim vayamod. He stops. Vayiktsov alav isha lokim vayomer lakot chamesh o shesh pe'amim. He says, if you would have kept hitting, az hikita et aram ad kalei, v'yata shalosh pe'amim take et aram, you will be successful three times, but you won't be able to destroy Aram. Now, why is it that the king here. Why is it that Yoash stops after three times? Is it reflective of the fact that he doesn't want to destroy Aram fully? And maybe already here we have a foreshadowing of what eventually becomes an entire geopolitical strategy of the Northern Kingdom to make an alliance with Aram against Assyria, which we'll see, and of course is a major story in the book of Yeshayahu. So that's the question. The fact is that he stops and he doesn't continue to hit the rock, to hit the place. Again, I think the most logical thing is that he wants to, you know, he wants to keep some cards in the deck that maybe in the future, maybe in the future, there would be an alliance with Aram. Many people discuss these symbolic acts. I'll just mention in passing that many of the Mefarshim take the view that these are simply, you know, many of the Nevi'im do dramatic acts in order to impress upon the people that see them what will, you know, so to speak, you know, that this is a dramatic way of what will happen or to internalize what will happen. There are others who take a more mystical approach and believe that when the prophet does the act and dramatizes it, it takes the prophecy from a potential to an actualization. It's like a simulation. And that this brings the potential out to happen. This is the famous approach of the Ramban Nachmanides, who often talks about foreshadowing as laying the groundwork for things to move from potential to actualization.
Is this the foreshadowing of the Arabot on Hoshana Rabbah?
I don't think so, but maybe some Kabbalists. It is mentioned in the Gemara, but the Gemara never connects it to this story. Finally, the Bible tells us the death of Elisha. Vayamat Elisha, vayikberu, ugdudei Moav yavo ba'aretz bashanam. Vayhi heim kovrim ish. Notice the Bible does not tell us who the heim is. There was a group of people burying a person. Were they Jews? Were they not Jews? Vinei ra'u et ha'gdud. Vayashlichu et ha'ish. Bekever Elisha. Vayelech vayiga ha'ish. Ba'atzmot Elisha. Vayichi vayakam al raglav. So of course there's a very powerful image here that even in death, Elisha is able to revive the dead. Notice the key words here. Vayiem kovrim ish, vayashlichu et ha'ish, vayelech vayiga ha'ish, vayakam al raglav. Three times in ish, three times Elisha, vayamat Elisha, bekever Elisha, ve'atzmot Elisha, vayichi vayakam al raglav. Now, why do we need to know this story? Why do we need to know this story here at the end of Elisha's life? So I would just like to suggest a couple of things. Number one, it could be, some of the commentaries suggest, that this is part of the fulfillment. If you remember, Elisha asked Eliyahu before he died for a double portion of his power. And if that's true, then one would expect that Elisha was able to revive not just one person, but two people. And so here, in death, Elisha revives a second person. not just the child that he revived when he was young with the Isha Shunamit, but here he revives somebody who's dead. He revives him as well. That's number one. Number two, it's also a beautiful way. It kind of closes the circle. The first miracle, one of the first miracles that we saw with Elisha when he becomes a prophet, was a miracle of a death. When the young men came out of the city of Jericho and taunted him and said, Baldy, Baldy, Alei Kerech, which we talked about. So Elisha brought death. Here, in his very last act on earth, Elisha brings life to someone who's dead. So it's a kind of closing of that circle and telling you what Elisha is ultimately about. And finally, number three, maybe there's a certain attempt here to kind of parallel Elisha to his teacher. When Eliyahu died, he didn't really die. He goes up to heaven in a se'ara, in a whirlstorm, a maelstrom. He doesn't really die. Is the Bible here, in a sort of small way, kind of intimating that the Talmud also, even in his death, he wasn't really dead. He wasn't fully dead. Right? Like the Princess Bride. He's not really dead. He's not fully dead. And since he's not fully dead, he still has the power to bring life to others. Again, just a couple of suggestions. Okay. As you can hear, my voice is giving out. So we got through the Perek. That was my goal. So we got through Perek Yud Gimel. Emir Tashem next week. Hopefully my cold and my sore throat will be gone. And we will continue and our learning of Sefer Melachim. Have a good night, everybody.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Thank you. Refuah Shleima.
Thank you.
Good Shabbos. Take it.
Well, I just need something to think about.
Go to sleep.
Yeah.
I've got one thing to think about. I'm intrigued about the symbolism of the arrows of the and I'm wondering if there's any conversation about any possibility that there's it's reminiscent a little bit of the David Yonatan and
Nahum. Yes, correct. But there's no discussion about that.
Okay.
But well, Rabbi, I'm reminded.
Have a good night.
I'm reminded of the commentary about Eov, that he gets the same kids back and not different ones because you can't replace a dead child with a new live child because that's not the same thing. So the fact that Elisha, you know, was responsible for somebody's death doesn't help the person who died, that Elisha revived somebody else.
Yes, that's true. Okay, have a good day.
Have a good night, Rabbi. Go to sleep.
Okay.
Thank you, Rabbi Shlema.
Thank you. Bye-bye.